seems to be like almost an annual thing. What do you want for Christmas? Remember asking your kids and having all sorts of answers? Remember them asking you, Mom, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And you know they were giving you some cloth. What do you want for Christmas? We've got some suggestions, if you will, that come from the Word of God. The first one is love. Let's take a look at your outline as we get into the Word of God. We're taking a look at three great passages with regard to love, God's love for us. Great. Got to get all my pages together. The first Christmas tree was there on Calvary. That's when God set the tree for his son. That was the cross. In fact, take a look at your outline before you see this. God hung his greatest gift there in the tree. That's a term that is used in the Old Testament in announcement, if you will, of the sacrifice of Messiah. And here we see Peter picking up that term there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body, speaking of Christ, on the tree. Cursed is everyone who's hung on the tree, we're told in the Word of God. Yes, Jesus Christ took your curse and my curse upon himself, the curse of sin, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Yes, that was the very first Christmas tree. Now, I know oftentimes we hear the background, if you will, of the history for a Christmas tree that many of us will have in our homes during this season, is that it represents the light, and the light of the world being Jesus Christ. It certainly means all of that. But we'd like to look at that first Christmas tree as God intends us to see it, as an expression of his love in the very person of his son, Jesus Christ. So I ask you, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for Christmas? All that we want and all that we need for life and godliness is found in Jesus Christ. This, in one sense, this series on What Do You Want for Christmas is a continuation of our study on the I Ams. We'll be taking a look where Jesus Christ is presented indeed throughout the entire Word of God as that love that you and I need. But let's first take a moment to consider that term and how it's being used, love. Many are looking for love in the wrong place. Remember that song? Looking for love in all the wrong places.
Johnny Lee, I think it was.
What was that?
Johnny Lee.
Johnny Lee, you're absolutely correct. Yeah. Boy, you've got a great memory. Books, Johnny Lee, yeah. And some of the things, of course, that people look for love in all the wrong places. Some people look for love on the internet. We can remember a number of years ago in one of our churches that we were serving, there was a family there that would come out now and then. But they had a young daughter. She was 16 when we met the family. When she turned 17, she got involved in the internet. She's a young girl who's looking for love, but all in the wrong places. That 17-year-old girl, she got connected with a guy all the way out in California. You know what she did? She left mom and dad. She left her home here in Pennsylvania. And she went out to California. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. They didn't hear from her for a long, long time, not knowing what was happening. Some people go to the local gin mill to find love. Some people go for a one-night stand to find love. Some people get into adulterous relationships to find love. Yes, looking for love in all the wrong places. Some people enter into illicit or immoral relationships. All looking for love, but looking for love in the wrong places. And some of that is a reason because they define love in the wrong way. Take a look at your outline. Many are defining love in the wrong way, such as, if you will, love is just pleasure. It's all about me. And so they define love, if you will, in the context of physical pleasure. Some define love as a tool for manipulating others. Between a husband and wife, or between those who aren't even married. And people tell one another, I love you. Guys will tell girls, I love you for anything they can get from that gal. You know that's true. They're defining love in the wrong way. Some define love without commitment. Oh, I'm a free spirit. No ties, no commitment. Yes, many are defining love in the wrong way. Some define a loving relationship in the context of happiness and happiness only. I can remember a number of years ago, a husband and wife, they were struggling. Finally, the wife left him. We approached the wife, seeking for reconciliation in that marriage. She said this, she says, "Pastor Bill, I just don't love him anymore. And I know God wants me to be happy. So I'm going to go out and find happiness." She was defining love the wrong way. Yeah. Some are finding, seeking for love in the wrong places. Many today, you and I know, become involved. Even those in the church, there are some that define love in the wrong way. Many have come to find that love, though, that really fulfills the hunger of their soul. I'm talking about God's love. I'm talking about God's love as something that people hunger to hear about. And we need to be very clear in how we define that. Because sometimes when you talk about the love that God has, the word often comes up, and I use it too, and maybe you use it too. God's unconditional love. Have you ever heard that statement? Sure. In one sense, it is unconditional. I don't have to do anything for God to love me, for God to love you. He loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God did something. Through the motivation, through the expression, through the giving of his love and the giving of his Son. But I want you to see this morning, as we look at that answer, what do you want for Christmas? And I hope it's God's love. If you haven't experienced it already, if you're not expressing that love also for others, Paul describes that love there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that was read by Rachel and Senda. We often read that passage at weddings in our heart's prayer. Certainly as a pastor, oh Lord, I pray that this couple really learns to experience all that was read about love there, all of its virtues and all of its strengths and the very character of Christ Jesus that is displayed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and all those attributes of love. Now, they won't be passive about it, but they will engage one another in that love. That love that, yes, calls for a commitment. That love that, yes, recognizes responsibility. That love that wants to define love as God defines love. Not a love that we can quickly fall into and fall out of. David talks about that love also in the Psalms. They say, in one sense, God's love is unconditional. You and I don't have to do anything for God to love us. But there's another sense, too, in biblical teaching about God's love, about that gift of his Son, and all that we find in his Son, that it is conditional, and is conditional upon two things. The righteous living life of Jesus Christ in his incarnation, in his incarnate days here on the earth. And the other condition is the sacrifice of his Son. Those are the conditions for God's unconditional love for you and I. We want to take a look in God's Word and see how that love indeed is that gift that God has for us in his Son, Jesus Christ, along with many other things for life and godliness. Three passages, like I ask you to turn, if you have your own Bible, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, a real great love passage. Then the passage preceding it, Moses, as Moses was serving the Lord and leading God's people. You know the story of Moses, I'm sure. Moses, they're having, if you will, an interaction, a dialogue with God. He says, "Lord, I want to see your glory." Well, just what was that he saw? What was that he wanted to see? Moses' heart's hunger was to see the glory of God. And the Lord told him that he couldn't see all of his glory. He'd only see his swoosh after he went by. Because no one could see God in all of his glory and live. But there's something else I want you to see. That God honored that request that Moses had to see his glory. And it wasn't some bright light that would be blinding. It wasn't some loud clashing sounds and cymbals that would be deafening. But God still showed him his glory. And we see that glory of his person as expressed by God himself there in Exodus 34. Take a look at Exodus 34. Now we'll be looking at the verses 6 and 7. Are you there? And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, twice he says. And this is the I Am, if you will, of the Old Testament. That name that is above all names. The I Am that the Jew would never say. He would say, he would either say when he came to reading the Torah, the name, or Adonai. But here the Lord is speaking of himself, the I Am. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Just stop there for a moment. God is showing his glory to Moses. So Moses could also communicate that experience of seeing the glory of God, hearing about the glory of God. And what is God doing? He's expressing all his attributes. Not all of them, certainly, but his attributes. Did you see how many there are here? The attributes of his person? He's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger. That means patient. He's very patient. I know he's patient with Bill Graham. I know he's patient with you. That's part of his love. Those are the attributes of his love. Some of that was already expressed by Paul, if you will, that was read earlier, rather. Abounding in love, faithfulness, and maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving. All the attributes of God's love. Yes, God's love is a compassionate love. He has compassion for each and every one of us here. He has compassion for our unsaved loved ones and friends. He has compassion for our next door neighbors here on this mountain or wherever you live in the community that God has placed you. God's love is a compassionate love and is described by these words so that we can begin to comprehend a little bit more about what real love is all about. What do you want for Christmas? I want to know God's love. Like Paul says to the Ephesians, I want to know the height, the depth, I want to know the breadth of God's love. Why? So that Paul could really understand more and more of God's grace that redeemed him through the death and resurrection of his Son. But not only that, but that Paul, in understanding God's love, would be able to express and experience God's love with others. Amen? We have these attributes, if you will, characteristics of God's love, God himself. I find it interesting. He starts out with the word that's translated here, compassion. Do you know the root word for compassion here in the Hebrew? It's related to the root word of a womb. A womb. A place of care, a place of protection. That's how God is describing his love. That's how God is describing his desire and delight to have a relationship with you and with me. That he would care for us, that he would protect us. Yes, God's love is a compassionate love. But also, take a look at verse 7. God's compassionate love is also one that responds to unrepentant sinners. Take a look at verse 7. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. That same God who says, I'm love, I'm compassionate, I'm abounding in love to thousands, I'm faithful, I'm forgiving. But there comes a point where God says, I'm going to judge sin. Where God draws a limit. And that's his compassion for his creation and for the creatures that he created in his image. That's his compassion for you and I. Do you realize that there have been nations that God has judged and brought this judgment to them because they did not repent? And yet God is still love. Maybe he'll bring that judgment upon our nation. I don't know. But there are many illustrations. Yes, God is a compassionate God. He has compassionate love. But he also responds. He also draws a limit. The men in the Men of Iron are reading this book, Man Alive. And chapter 5 was talking about a relationship with God and how to break the behavior patterns that keep dragging us down. And in that chapter, Patrick Morley also quotes this passage here that we're looking at with regard to love. But Patrick Morley brings out the seventh verse in discussing patterns that behavior patterns that form a cycle. Parents teaching their children behavior patterns that are destructive. Their children teaching their children patterns that are destructive. Cycles of sin. And so what the Lord is saying here, yes, I'm compassionate. I'm forgiving. I'm patient. I'm compassionate, loving, abounding in grace. But there comes a point where I'm going to draw a line. And you know, that's part of God's love, to draw the line. To draw the line for others. To draw the line for families. And knowing that in your heart and in your life, if you're still in that cycle, maybe your grandparents, maybe your parents, and maybe you are part of that cycle, you can say, enough, Lord. Give me your grace through your love in Christ Jesus. That cycle will be broken. I've seen the cycle in my life. Have you seen it in your life? Destructive patterns that are passed on from one generation to the next. And the Lord says, I'm going to set a limit. And why does he do that? Because he's a loving God. You see, if God wasn't so loving, he would just let humanity go on its destructive and sinful course until we wiped out everybody and ourselves. Yes, God's love is a compassionate love. But it has limits, doesn't it? That's why we just say, well, God's love is unconditional. Yes, in many ways it's unconditional. You and I don't have to do anything to earn God's love. He's given it to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. But we have to realize, too, that when God loves us in Christ Jesus and saves us through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, He doesn't leave us where we're at. He brings a change because He's that compassionate about each and every one of us. He will break those cycles of destructive behavioral patterns so you and I can really understand what a holy God who loves is all about. Amen? Let's go on. God's love is Christ-centered. Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John, another wonderful passage that describes that love. That love that God has for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's a Christ-centered love. Chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 7 through 12. Dear friends, John writes, let us love one another. Now let's just pause here. Here we're talking about God's love for us and how God's love works in us through His Son, Jesus Christ. There's also the results of that love. Not only the breaking, if you will, disruptive and destructive patterns and cycles of sin from generation to generation where God says it's going to stop right here. But He also says something else. As you and I have entered into a relationship with Him through Christ, that love of God is poured into our hearts. Paul says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. So that you and I can not only love God the way we should, but you and I can love one another and others the way God has commanded us to. So here John writes, if you will, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Going on in verse 10, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear children, since God loved us, so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us, or mature, or brought to completion and perfection in our lives. Yes, God's love is not only a compassionate love, but it's also a Christ-centered love. It's not based on feeling. Based on His character in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent His Son. And God's Son, Jesus Christ, in perfect obedience, obeyed. He came. He lived a sinless, perfect life, fulfilling the word, the law of God. Where God could say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because of that perfect obedience. Now, why did Jesus obey the Father, fulfill the law, and do everything perfectly? Where the Father could say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Certainly God could say it there in the manger in Bethlehem. But he also said it in his life and ministry, didn't he? Do you know why Jesus Christ got that adoration of the Father? It's because Jesus Christ was living that perfect life for you and I. A life that you and I could not live. Even as born-again believers, we cannot live the life, the Christian life, perfectly. Except the Holy Spirit work through our lives. God's love is Christ-centered love. Christ-centered in a life of His Son that lived a perfect life for you and I. So when He was on that cross, He, the perfect Lamb of God, without sin, took our sin upon Himself, that we could be forgiven. You see, that forgiving love of God that is extended to you and I every day of our lives is a Christ-centered love. It's not because I'm doing this or I'm not doing that, but because of what Christ has done, both in the life that He lived and the life that He gave. Remember, there are two conditions for God's love. Really. Those conditions are the perfect obedience of the Son of Jesus Christ and the atoning sacrifice of His life. God's perfect love in His perfect Son. Have you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? I pray you have. It's not that God will love you any more or any less. But God delights and wants you and I to experience in a relational way, in a personal way, the joy of His love, the comfort of His love, knowing that our sins are forgiven and that we have a relationship with Him. Yes, God's love is compassionate love. All those attributes that He defines. God's love is a Christ-centered love. But there's something else that you and I need to know. God's love is a correcting love. Let's take a look at the next passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. If you're using a few Bibles on page 1193, Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines or corrects those He loves, as He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. God's love is a correcting love, to bring correction to our lives, to bring about change. Again, God loves us, and has showed that love to us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you and I accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, because God's love is compassionate, is Christ-centered, and correcting, He never leaves us where He found us. He moves us on. Notice, if you will, verses 10 through 11. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines or corrects us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. God's love is a correcting love for our good, that we might share in His holiness and His likeness. What would you think of a parent who would just let their son or their daughter do anything they want, eat anything they want, go anywhere they want? Would you say that's a loving parent? Would you really? You see, a loving parent knows that there has to be limits, that there has to be boundaries, right? That in raising our sons and daughters, that we love and we desire for them to love us, certainly in response, but because we love them, as a parent, we say, okay, now there are boundaries. You can't do anything you want. You can't say anything you want. You can't go anywhere you want. Why? Because I love you. Because I love you. God's love is a correcting love for our good, that we would participate in His holiness. That's why that so-called unconditional love of God brings about a changing condition in our lives. Amen? Yeah. A correcting love for our good. But notice also the following verse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however, produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. God's love is a correcting love, not only for our good, praise God, but also for the harvest of godliness in our lives, to produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The young man who was asked by his father there at breakfast, after his son said to his father, "Dad, I'm going to get married." It was kind of a surprise to the dad, because he really hadn't expected it. Not just that morning, but any morning. And so he says, "Well, how do you know you're ready to get married, son?" "Yes." And so, "Are you in love?" He says, "I'm sure I am, Father." "Well, how do you know you're in love, son?" "Well, last night I was kissing my girlfriend goodnight, and her dog bit me on the leg, and I didn't feel the pain until this morning." That's not how you define love. And that's not how God wants us to define love in our relationship with each other. And really not to define love how we feel, because our feelings go up and down. I don't know about you, but I know mine do. But I find a great confidence and a great stability in my relationship with God when I see in the Word of God and in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that God's love is compassionate. He uses the word, womb, a place of protection, a place of caring and nurture. God's love will nurture us. It will care for us. It will protect us, because that is God. And that's why John can say, God is love. No matter how I feel, God's love is faithful. Amen? And for you and for me. And God's love is not feigned or faked. Sometimes love in this world can be feigned or faked, if you will. There, John Wagner wrote, he wrote this, "I was attending a stock show when a grand champion lamb, owned by a little girl, was being auctioned. As the bids reached $5 per pound, the little girl standing beside her lamb in the arena began to cry, and then the $10, if you will, was announced in the auction, and tears were streaming from this little girl's eyes, and she knelt down and she began to hug her lamb, and the more she hugged her lamb, the price went up in the auction, and finally there was a wealthy man from the community there. He says, "I'll give you $1,000 a pound." "Really? And what something else? I'm going to give this lamb that I'm buying right now, I'm going to give it to the girl." And the streams of tears are pouring out of her eyes. The guy who was part of this judging and had seen this, Jack Wagner, he says, "Months later, I was judging some statewide essays when I came across one from a girl who told about the time her grand champion lamb had an auction. The prices began to really get high during the bidding. And the more it got, the more she cried. The higher it got, the more she cried. The more she hugged her lamb." And he said, and then she continued in the story. She said, "The man who bought my lamb for so much more than I ever dreamed I would get returned. He returned the lamb to me, and when I got home, Daddy barbecued the lamb, and it was really delicious." The same girl who wrote that essay is the same girl that Joe had seen in the auction sale. Love can be feigned, if you will. Love can be faked. But let me tell you something. God will never fake his love to you. He will never fake his love to you. And the proof of that is his son, Jesus Christ, who came to this sin-cursed world to save sinners. Amen? Amen? Yes. And that love of God that he has for you and for me and his son, Jesus Christ, is a compassionate love. Yes, he draws a line. He will draw a line in the unrepentant sinner's life and say, that destructive pattern and behavior of sin will no longer go on from this point on. And God has judged people. But God's love is compassionate. And so if you're here today and you hear of God's compassion for you, please don't turn your back. Don't turn your back. Don't continue that cycle of hearing and rejecting, hearing, rejecting. Because God may draw the line. His love is compassionate. Yes, it is, and he's abounding in love. But his love is also Christ-centered. And he will ask every one of us today, what will you do with my son, Jesus Christ? My son who came into this world, born as a baby, there in Bethlehem, Christ the Savior, lived a sinless and perfect life, fulfilling those wonderful conditions of redeeming love, the obedience of his son and the death of his son, that you and I, through that same son, Jesus Christ as our Savior, can experience, can enjoy, and can know, and can express that love back to God and to one another. Yes, his love is that Christ-centered, because in Christ we have everything for life and godliness. Aren't you glad? Amen. It is a correcting love. Praise God for it. Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're going through a time of correction. Know you this morning. Please know and please recognize that if God is bringing that into your life, it's because he loves you. And it's for your good, but also to bring a harvest of godliness in your life. Billy Graham, talking about God's correction and chastisement, said these words. The Bible says, "Soon the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If life were all easy, wouldn't we become flabby? Well, sure. When a ship's carpenter needed timber to make a mast for a sailing vessel, he did not cut the tree there in the valley, but he went up on the high mountainside where the trees had been buffeted by the winds. These trees, he knew, were the strongest of all. Hardship is not our choice, and we all go through hardships. But in God's divine and redeeming love, he will use those things. But if we face it bravely, it can toughen the fibers of our soul. God does not correct us to subdue us, but to condition us for a life of youthfulness, usefulness, and blessedness." He goes on to say that God's loving motives for chastening and discipline, he wants to lead us to repentance. He wants to restore us to fellowship. He wants to make us faithful. He wants to keep us humble. He wants to teach us spiritual discernment. He wants to prepare us for effective service. God's correcting love fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you that we can say to you, Lord, we want your love. And how readily, willingly, freely, you will give us that love and have given us that love in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Father. Like your word also instructs us to express and to experience that love together as brothers and sisters in Christ, and also to those who are yet to believe in your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you that your love does draw the line in our lives also. That where there is a destructive cycle of sin, that because you love us, you'll bring them to an end as we repent and come back to you. Guide us now, Father, we pray, both as individuals, as families, and certainly as a church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
for our needs and for allowing us to serve you in this way. We ask for your blessing upon this offering. Please guide and direct us in its care and use. May it be used to accomplish your will and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.